The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Now basically what that passage of Scripture is saying is that you're supposed to grow up to become like Christ and do your part in the church so that the church can be everything God intended it for be, and it's about maturity in our relationship with Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that'll be a part, I'll bring in the meaning of 28 as part of this message, but we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. But the verse I want you to see right now is verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And to those He predestined, He called. Those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. God has predetermined from before the beginning of time that we, as God's people, are to grow up to be like Christ. That is God's predetermined will. If we're a child of God, we're supposed to be like Jesus. That's what God plans for us. Father, we thank You for the opportunity we have today, for the worship experience. We're thankful for Brother George and his public declaration of his faith and obedience to You this morning. And we pray that You'll continue to speak to our hearts and work on the others that need to make those same kind of decisions and follow through and to be what we are supposed to be as Your church, to give the testimony and the example that we're being obedient to You and that we're growing up in You. We pray for those in this service this morning who need to trust You as Savior, that they would come to that place where they would begin the life that You came to give us, and that we would grow up to become like You and to be like You. And we thank You for the presence of Your Spirit here this morning. We pray that You'll draw us to Yourself and that You'll be glorified and honored by what we do. In Jesus' name, we ask it. I had a meeting with a new employee, basically, of our association, I guess, and maybe part of North Louisiana. I'm not sure exactly what his job goes, but we met today. His John Anderson is a new guy, and he's a part of what they're calling a compassionate ministry. And, he's doing a survey of all the churches in our association right now and trying to determine what ministries are actually going on in all of North Louisiana and the Shreveport areas, and so that we can build on those, strengthen those, and in areas of ministry that are not being done, then make some suggestions and try to find some resources so that people can be ministered to. And so, you know, he came by and he left me a little deal. He didn't have any idea what we were preaching on, but he left me a little deal. A page of just sayings and other stuff, and I glanced through those. You know, I'd already had my message basically prepared, but we're in the process of a middle of a sermon series about the purposes of God, and John Anderson handed me this sheet, and he said, "Church grows stronger through worship. Church grows warmer through fellowship. Church grows deeper through discipleship, and church grows broader through ministry. And church grows larger through evangelism." Those five purposes of the church is what we've been talking about. We talked about, first of all, worship, and we understand the basic understanding of all that we have been talking about is that we were created by God, for God, and for His purposes in this world. You know, and it is not about us, it is about God and what He wants us to do and how He wants us to live and what we're supposed to do. That brings us ultimately to what John MacArthur called our number one priority, and that is worship. And we talked about worship, you know, and what it means to worship God. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And then last week we talked about fellowship, because the second thing Jesus said was that we're to love each other as ourselves, and that we are to learn to love each other. To love God, then love each other as a family of believers in fellowship. And that's the way the world comes to know that we belong to God, is whether or not we love each other. And that's what Jesus said. And if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. You know, and we need each other as a church and as a fellowship of believers in order to grow stronger and to become everything that we're supposed to be. And that's a part of God's plan. God created us to live in relationship, to live in relationship with Him, to live in relationship in our families, and to live in relationship in our church. with our church family, and we are to be indeed a family of believers. But this morning we come to that third purpose, which is discipleship. And folks, there can be no question whatsoever if we read the scripture that God wants us to grow up in our Christian life and to become like Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:29, we just got through reading it. He said he has already, he foreknew it all the time. He knew from the very beginning everything. And yet he has, you know, he chose us. Ephesians said he chose us for the foundation of the world, basically to be a part of his family. God took the initiative in our lives to draw us into that fellowship of believers and to make us a part of his family. And his goal in doing all of that was that we would grow up to the point that we become like Jesus Christ. You know, it is discipleship. Now, discipleship is not something that suddenly God just zaps us with and we have grown to maturity. You know, we're sort of like little babies. We're glad for our visitors here today. One of them is a little bitty baby, and she was just smiling at me a while ago. You know, and I was sitting there thinking, Connie and I went out to eat, and there was a lady came in with, the baby probably wasn't a week old. You know, and my little puppy gets in my lap every day. He just lays there in my lap. And I told Connie, I said, that'd be better than a puppy. If I could get my hands on that baby and just hold it, you know, just sit in my lap, watch TV, and hold that baby, okay? But if that baby stayed the same and stayed little, our hearts would be broken, because what we want them to do is to continue to grow. And when we see them doing different things, taking their first steps, speaking their first words, learning to crawl, just doing those things and growing up and learning, those are the things that brings us joy in our hearts and life. And I'll tell you something, the same thing happens in our life. When we get saved, what the Bible term for that is regeneration. We are made over again. We're given a new life. We are regenerated. The old dead life is gone, and we have a new life in Jesus Christ. And we are regenerated. That is, we're born again into the family of God. And Jesus said we can't go to heaven. He told Nicodemus that unless we're born again. We're born into the kingdom of God. We're regenerated. But when we come in, folks, I tell you, we're just babies. Now, there's also, you know, so there's a part of me that I can stand here today, and as a teenager, I can look back. I don't remember the exact date, but I remember the night. It's locked in my memory. Charles Harvey, who was at that time, was pastor in Shreveport. Later, he became evangelism director of Louisiana Baptist Convention, but he was preaching that revival, and you know, and God spoke to my heart. Even though I had joined the church earlier, had been baptized as a child, and I was raised in a Christian home. We had family devotions in our home. I had a strong mother and father who loved God and who taught us to love God. And church life was basically the center of everything we did. Okay, I honestly don't know of anything that kept us out of church when I was growing up. That's the kind of atmosphere that I grew up in. I only remember missing church twice in my entire life. And that was 2 weeks I had the measles, and they kept me at home. Okay. Other than that, I went. Okay. Even as a teenager, it was grilled into me when I had gotten away from God during some of those times, running from Him and didn't want to preach. You know, I'd get up, you know, with a hangover and go to church on Sunday morning, because it was just ingrained into me, and I couldn't live in my mother and dad's house and not do that anyway. You know, it was just a part of who we were. But nevertheless, I remember the day, even after that kind of upbringing, when I had to make a personal decision to come to Christ. I couldn't count on my parents' decision or their faithfulness or the fact that I'd been going to church since before I was born. I couldn't count on any of those stuff. There had to come a point in my life where I had to confess my sins and say, I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and as my Lord. And it was at that moment I was born again. You know, and I knew some things because I had been taught those things, and I knew a lot more than a lot of people know when they come into the kingdom of God, but I was far from mature, you know. And what happens is when you enter the kingdom of God, then God expects you to begin to grow, just like we want babies to grow, and we grow up. The biblical term for that is sanctification. The word means, the word saint is basically the same word. It means holy. We are now holy. We are now saints. God has set us apart. Ultimately, when we're regenerated, God reaches down and encircles us with the Holy Spirit, makes us a part of His family. He sets us apart to be a part of His family, and He expects something of us as a result of that. He expects us to begin to grow. And sanctification is a process of growth, where from a child and a very immature Christian, a baby in Christ, we begin to grow up in our relationship with Christ. Now, there are ups and downs in that process, because we still have a will. God, one of the things that happens when we get saved is God gives us a will, and He quickens our will. And the Christian life, let me tell you something, the Christian life is lived in the realm of the will. And if you're not living for God and doing what God wants you to do, it's because you choose not to. If you're saved, God has given you the ability to be able to make positive choices and to be obedient to Him and to live for Him. And I'll expand that through the years that I serve as your pastor. But, you know, God expects us to make positive choices and to make decisions out of the will. The Christian life is lived in the realm of the will. It is, you know, and so God expects us to grow up in our relationship with Him and to mature in our relationship with Him. And so we are to be different today than we were yesterday. You know, I am more mature in my Christian life today than when I was saved. But I ought to be more mature tomorrow and next week and next year than I am now, because it's a continual process of growth. We never reach that. Paul, writing in Philippians, says, I haven't apprehended it yet, but I keep striving to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of in Christ Jesus. And I keep pressing on towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're to continue to grow, become what God wants us to become. Now, then there comes a day in the predetermined plan of God when we're going to be glorified. When we're going to leave this old world and all the trouble, the trials, the temptations, and the mistreatment, everything that we've received in this old world, all those hurts and hearts and old things are going to be gone, folks. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, either through death or through the return of Christ, we're going to literally be made like Jesus. Now, we don't understand all that involves, you know, but it's going to happen. And we're going to be glorified. So there's a real sense in which we can stand here today and say, I have been saved because I've made a decision. I can point back to the time in my life when I really knew Jesus. And we can say, I am being saved because God is in the process of changing us and molding us and turning us into what He wants us to become. And we're growing in the process of sanctification. But there's also a moment in which I can look out into the future and say, folks, I'm going to be saved. Now, that's secured by that first decision I made. You don't have to worry about losing it. Once you've got it, it's secure. And that's going to happen. God's going to complete it. He has predetermined that I'm going to be glorified one day, and every person who knows Jesus Christ is going to experience that same kind of glorification. But what I want to talk about today is how we grow up in Christ. What is God doing, and how does He do it in order for us to mature and to grow up in Christ? Well, there's a couple of foundational truths that you need to understand about growing up to be a disciple. And the first one is, folks, God, the truth helps us to grow. And God's Word is truth. It doesn't make any difference about what my feelings are. It doesn't make any difference about what my opinions are. It doesn't make any difference about what my experiences are. But it makes all the difference in the world about what God has said in the Bible. God's Word is truth. And if we're going to grow up and to become like Christ, then we are going to have to be based upon the very foundation upon which that growth will happen, will come from the Word of God, which is truth. And Jesus is the living truth. Jesus Himself said, I am the truth. And so His Word is the written truth. And so we have to base our growth and understanding of what it means to be like Christ upon what He reveals to us in His Word. And then I'm going to say something that some people probably won't like, but you're never going to grow up and become everything you ought to be until you get involved with God's people in the church. Because I'm telling you, that God uses His people to help us to grow. You know, He uses the good things where they encourage us and exhort us and help us and to mature us. And He even uses the bad things, and I'll get to that in a minute, but He even uses the bad things under His work to help us to grow up and to change our character so that we can become like Jesus Christ. But He expects us to be involved in church. And we live in a day when it's a little bit frustrating to preachers. I mean, I'm be honest. You know, we have a pretty good crowd on Sunday morning, then Sunday night, less than half of you will be back. I don't understand that. I really don't understand that. You know, I'll probably go to my grave not understanding that. There needs to be a revival in our hearts and lives, in our commitment and our service to the people of God, because we grow up as we serve God and learn to serve God through His church and everything. And next week we'll be looking at service, and we'll deal with that more as to why God gifts us and we serve through the people of God. And God uses His people to help us to grow. That's the reason He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. But even more so as we see that day approaching. And folks, I'm telling you, everything in our world points to the fact that Jesus is coming back soon. And that means we're supposed to be more faithful than we've ever been as we grow up in our relationship with the Lord. So here's, you know, He expects us to grow. We're in the process of growth every day. And if we're not growing, it's because we've choose not to. So now the question is, what does God do to help us to grow? And again, so that I won't be accused of plagiarism, these ideas are not mine. They, you know, first time I read them, Rick Warren in 40 Days of Purpose, you know, and preached a series of messages, which I read, and these three things came from him. But I believe that they're absolutely true and they hold to the truth. Number one is that God uses trouble to teach us to trust Him. You look back on your own life. When has been the greatest moments of growth in your life? It's not when you were on the mountaintop. It is when you're in the valley, when you're having trouble, and you don't know what to do, and you don't have any answers, and you don't know anybody else in the world who you can turn to that can help you and give you some answers. And so what do? You fall on your face before God, and you cry out unto Him and depend upon Him because there's nowhere else to go. Now, I believe God allows us to go through times like that in order to teach us to trust Him. The trouble, we might translate it as trials, those are the things designed by God or allowed by God to happen in our life that causes us to grow closer to Him. They're not designed to hurt us, but to help us. Now, it doesn't matter if things go great in your life. It doesn't take much faith when things are going great. Okay? And it really doesn't change our character. So God brings some things or allows some things to happen into our lives, you know, and I'm saying God brings it because sometimes He does. But I need to be careful, and you need to be careful. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying or misquote what I'm saying. Every bad thing that happens in our life doesn't necessarily caused by God, okay? But He allows some of those things to come so that He can take that trouble or that trial that we're facing, and He can use it so that He can work some good out of our lives and help us to grow up in our character. In Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 3, it says that trouble produces patience, and patience produces character, and character produces hope. You know? Now, God's far more interested in your life, in what you are, more so than in what you do. See, God is always interested in what you are, your character, your being. He may have a lot of careers we could serve God in. and a lot of places we can serve God in. But God's concerned about who you are in the midst of that. What are you doing and living for Him? What is the thing in your life that is going to last and is going to mark you off as being one who belongs to God? The goal of your life ought to be your character, not your career. You know? And the goal of character is not personal comfort. So somewhere in our world, we've got things all confused, and we somehow think that, you know, we're supposed to be living a life of comfort. God never promised us that. You know, troubles and trials and difficulties happen, and we start crying out unto God, "Why me, Lord? You know, why is all this happening in our lives?" As if we're supposed to be having a life of comfort, and God is just supposed to be meeting our every need, you know, and a great big grandfather in the sky who's just, you know, hugging us and caring for us and not letting us go through any difficulty. Now, tonight I'm going to be talking about that passage of Scripture they read for, you know, this morning, how God delights in His people. I'm going to give you some reasons why God delights in us. God does delight in us, and He does love us, and He does put His arms around us, and He delights in us in a lot of different ways. But folks, His goal is not to provide comfort for us. His goal is that, you know, that this is not heaven. One day we're going to spend billions and billions and billions of years throughout of eternity. We can't even imagine the concept of eternity. And we're going to spend it with God with no more troubles and problems and all that kind of stuff. But right now, we're still living on this earth, and this earth has been ruined by sin, and we're going to face the consequences of sin and some of the things that are going on in this world. You know, and so God uses those things to grow up our character. Trouble produces patience. Patience produces character. Character produces hope. Now, I understand Jesus went through troubles and trials. I think as I look at Jesus' life, can you imagine? He knew what was going to happen from the time He was born. And the Scripture, if you read Scripture, you'll know that Jesus was always telling His disciples, "There's coming a time when I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to revile and persecute me, and they're going to put me on a cross, and I'm going to die." He was always telling His disciples that, looking for it, knew it. He was approaching. He said, "I must go to Jerusalem." But then the night before He was to go, when He left the upper room, the Scripture says He was so burdened that He was groaning in His spirit. And He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, leaves part of the disciples at one place, tells them to pray. He goes with Peter, James, and John, said, "Stay here and pray." He went a little further in the garden, and He began to pour out His soul to the God, to the point that the Scripture describes it as after having sweat drops of blood. Scientifically, that is possible if there's enough stress going on in our life. He was under a terrible amount of stress. He knew what He was fixing to face. He knew He was going to become sin for us the very next day. He knew what was going to happen. And He said, "God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from us, but nevertheless, Your will be done." And He made a choice to come out of there and to do what they had planned for eternity, to say, "God, I'm willing to pay the price. I want to be obedient to You." He faced the trouble that God had planned in order to save us and to redeem us. And folks, we need to follow His character and His example. If we're going to come like Jesus, we're going to have to learn to trust God completely. Now, that's what Jesus did. Even when things looked terrible and were falling apart, He trusted God. And folks, I'm telling you, when we're in the midst of our trouble and things aren't going well, we have nowhere else to go but to God. We trust Him. We learn to trust Him. And then God is able to work in our lives and change our character. Now, there's also another reason to continue to trust God in the midst of trouble, and that's because one day, if we do, we're going to receive a great reward. In in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, He said, "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all." See, we suffer a little in this world, even though we think it's big. But compared to the glory that's going to be ours out there in the future one day, the suffering is minor compared to the reward that's going to be ours. So I ask you today, what trouble are you facing? Sometimes you share some of your problems with me, and I know that some of you are facing some difficult times in your life right now. But a lot of you have just got inner struggles, and you're just going on. What is the struggle going on in your life? What you facing? Folks, understand, God will use that to mold you and to teach you and to grow you to become like Jesus if you'll trust Him. God is teaching us to trust Him. You know, and the evidence of our trust is obedience. And if you study the Scripture carefully, you'll find that the words obedience and trust are interchangeable. If we really trust God, we obey God. If we obey God, it's because we trust Him. So He uses trouble to teach us to trust Him. And then the second thing grows out of that. He uses temptation to teach us to obey. See, obedience is important because obedience is related to trust, and you can't trust God and not obey Him. So we need something to help us to learn to obey. And so God uses temptations to help us to obey. Now, if we temptations are designed by Satan, and they are intended to harm us. They're intended to lead us away from God. They're intended to lead us away from God's purposes for our lives. That's Satan's goal. Folks, he wants to destroy you. He wants you to tempt you and lead you away from God. But understand, God hadn't lost control. And even when Satan is doing, hurling the darts of temptation at us until we are almost to the point of being overwhelmed by how difficult it is, then we can be assured of the promise of God, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who called according to His purpose. It is not that God caused it. He didn't. Satan is doing it. But even in the midst of what Satan is doing, God can reach down into that and He can work good out of it. And the good is that God will teach us to trust Him in the middle of all of these circumstances and situations, and He teaches us to obey Him and not to yield to the temptation. Jesus faced the same kind of temptation. Hebrews said He was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. When He began His ministry, He went off into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted of Satan and to face those temptations. And He won the battle, against that temptations by saying that God was His Father, and that He was going to trust God, and He was going to be obedient to God, and He was going to do what God wanted Him to do, and He was going to that God was the only one that He was going to serve and the only one that He was going to worship. Obedience to the Father. And I'll tell you, that's how you're going to overcome temptations. And when you do, you're going to grow up in your character and in your relationship with Christ when you overcome the temptations. A couple of things to remind you of over temptations. Temptation is not a sin. Okay? Temptation leads us to sin, but temptation itself is not a sin. That comes from Satan. Martin Luther said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Okay? We don't have to yield. It's not a sin to be tempted. And remember, everyone is tempted. We all face the same kind of temptations. All kinds of things that happen in our lives. And just because we're tempted in one area, and another person is tempted in another area, we think about how bad I am because I'm facing all these temptations in this particular area and I just, don't know what I'm going to do to hold it. We understand we all have weaknesses. And Satan knows what those weaknesses are. And so what he does is he tries to build a stronghold into our life where he takes those weaknesses and he works on us in those areas of our weaknesses and he gets a stronghold into our lives. And so it becomes more difficult for us to overcome because that's the area that we are prone to yield in and we're prone to give up in. But we're given clear instructions in the Word of God as to what we're to do about those weaknesses and those strongholds and the things Satan raises up against us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but they're divinely powerful in destruction of fortresses. And we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God." You see, ultimately what that says is that Satan is raising up those strongholds like walls in our mind, in our hearts, and in our lives. And you know, and so what we have to do is break down the fortresses and break down the walls, break down the areas of the stronghold where Satan has been in control of our lives. And so it says we're doing that by taking every thought captive to obedience in Christ. So sometimes, you know, we go through the temptations, but if we have, you know, if we come to that place that we look to God's Word and find out what God wants us to do and what's His will about those temptations, and we choose to be obedient to God, in the process of that, God works good in our lives and He helps us to grow up in our character, in our relationship with God. So God uses the temptations to help us to learn to obey. And when we learn to obey, we trust God in all things in our lives. And there's a lot more I could say, but I move on to the last thing because time's running out. But the third area that really helps us to grow in is God uses trespasses to teach us to forgive. Now, see, the trials or troubles are things that God allows to come into our lives most of the time simply because we live in the kind of world we do and the world is ruined, and so we're going to face some troubles. And God chooses to let us go through that so that He can teach us to trust Him in the middle of that. And Satan has designed temptations to draw us away from God and keep us from being everything God ought to be. And so God even uses those temptations, and when we trust Him, we overcome them through obedience to His Word and to His way. And so we overcome the temptations by trusting God. And, you know, we learn to obey God, and we grow up in our relationship. And I promise you, when we have overcome the temptations and we have obeyed God, it becomes easier and easier to defeat Satan's temptations and to obey God. You know, if we defeat Satan in one area of our lives, I promise you, he won't give up, okay? He may work on us in another area. So we have to use the same principles. We continue to obey God, you know, but we can tear down all the walls and fortresses through obedience in Christ. But then the third area, probably the most difficult thing that we face, is the trespasses teach us to forgive. God wants us to be like Jesus Christ. And so He uses the hurts that other people do to us, whether intentionally or unintentionally, And even the very intentional hurts, God uses those trespasses to teach us to forgive. Now, bearing the hurt of other people without retaliation and without a doubt, one of the most important and most difficult steps and becoming everything Jesus wants us to be. Because it often involves in being misunderstood and being criticized and being judged and being hurt physically or emotionally or verbally. Now I can, from my own testimony, I can look back into my life and some of the people that I was, not my family, your family always does some of these things, you know, but their principles apply. But one of the best friends that I thought I had in my life betrayed me and hurt me so deeply that I, you know, I went home and cried for days, emotionally torn apart because I felt betrayed and hurt and deceived. And I kept saying, "God, what do you want me to do?" could have confronted him and talked about all those things and that, but, you know, God said, that's just going to make it worse. And then he reminded me of the words of Jesus. He said, you pray for those who hurt you and despitefully use you. Now, there are still days today that I still have to pray for this man. I still have to continue to pray for him. But God has brought me to the place to say, you can't retaliate, you know. And you just have to continue to love and continue to forgive. Because you understand, that's what I did. You look at Jesus. I mean, he never did anything wrong to anybody. Came into the world to die for the sins of our, you know. And he was ridiculed, despised, beaten, spit upon, crucified. And as they were passing by in front of the cross, hurling their accusations and resentments against him, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The very ones that were putting him to death. Now, if we want to become like Jesus, probably the most difficult thing in our life is to come to the place that we can forgive those who've hurt us. God uses the trespasses and the hurts in our life. Now, they're not good. They're evil. They're wrong. You know, I'm not, you know, but understand, God takes even the stuff that's bad and he works in it to the point that he can work his good out of it. And his goal is to change us. There's nothing we can do to change them. And if we have unforgiveness in our lives, I'm telling you, we're the ones destroyed. It does nothing to the other person. It's like acid in a bucket. If it sits there long enough, it's going to eat through that bucket. And folks, you're an unforgiving heart, an unforgiving spirit will destroy you. And it will do nothing to the other person. But if you learn to forgive and you trust God enough to bring you to the place to give you the strength and the grace to be able to forgive, it's like, Scripture says, it's like dumping hot coals on the other person. It'll change your life for certain. And more likely, it'll make more impact upon the lives of the other person. Certainly more impact than your unforgiveness. God uses trespasses against us in order that we can learn to forgive. In 2 Peter, in speaking of Jesus, in verse 20 it says, For what credit is there if when you sin you are harshly treated, if you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer it, you patiently endure, it finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was ever deceit in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness by his wounds. For we are continually straying like sheep. But now we return to the shepherd and the guardian of our soul. It says, because Jesus has forgiven us, we need to forgive other people. Romans 8:17 said, if we have children, then we're heirs and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we might also be glorified with him. Folks, I'm telling you, it's worth whatever price we have to pay in order to be obedient to God's, so that he can grow us up in our character and to become like Jesus. We're going to come like Jesus. We're going to trust God in every trouble. We're going to obey God in every temptation. We're going to forgive in every situation. What's supposed to be our attitude? What are we supposed to do? Well, Paul was writing to a church in Philippi who was squabbling and fussing and feuding. There was a couple of ladies in that church who were at each other all the time, from all indications, and couldn't seem to get along. So Paul writes and says, look, he gave them some instructions about how to get along. But then one of the greatest passages of Scripture that we often quote, and, it really became, a doxology or a hymn that the early church sang. King James translates it, have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ. And most translations say, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ. Although exist in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. King James said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It was not something that you hold on to and grasp, but rather you're willing to give it up. And he emptied himself. He made of himself no reputation. He emptied himself. And then he became a man, took on the likeness of a man and the form of a man. And then as a man he went to the cross. And he faced death, not just any death, but the death of a cross. And then because of that, God has highly exalted him and lifted him up and given him a name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Folks, if you want to be like Jesus, it starts off with having the mind of Christ. What is Christ's attitude in this circumstance? What is Christ's attitude in this trouble? What is Christ's attitude in this situation? We're to have the mind of Christ and to be obedient to Him in all things. Now, there are some of you here today, I don't have any doubt whatsoever, you're not as mature as you ought to be in your Christian life because you keep struggling over things and situations and circumstances and that people have done to you or happened in your life, and you just don't have an understanding of that. And I can't stand here and ever give you any answers to all those things. But all I can tell you is that if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to face them with trust. We overcome the temptations through obedience. And we live with peace in our own heart, in our own life, in our own soul, and grow up to be like Jesus when we forgive. And some of you need to deal with some of those things in your life. And then some of you that are here today, you've never entered a Christian life. You've never trusted Him the first time. Folks, Jesus came to the world to die for you, to pay the price of your sin, to forgive you, to cleanse you, and to help you to become like Himself. You can't do it in your own strength. It's not by works. It is by the gift of grace as you come to Jesus Christ, where you turn from your sin and you trust Him as Savior. You never made that decision. That's the decision you need to make this day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You that You're a great and wonderful and good God. We're grateful that You have designed it in such a way that we're supposed to grow up in You. So we ask You to use the things in our lives to teach us to trust You and to obey You and to forgive. Father, may we have Your mind and Your attitude in our lives will control how we live. Change us so that we become like You. It is in Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.